Hey, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. I want to welcome you also to Harbor West, and great to see everybody here. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to be with you. If you are a guest or a returning visitor, we say welcome to you. We've been expecting you, and as you heard in the video, if on your way out this morning, you can find somebody in a blue shirt by those blue tables in the lobby, and we have a gift for you, and just to kind of welcome you and say aloha, and thanks for being part of our worship gathering. Before we get into today's sermon, just a couple of things. First of all, we want to say congratulations to the three people that were water baptized last week, Sunday. So here you see Riley, Alyssa, and Elizabeth. And so we are celebrating the fact that they publicly proclaimed their faith in Christ at Nimitz Beach on that Sunday. So it was a wonderful, wonderful celebration to see that. And then secondly, if you've been checking out Harbor West and been kind of coming around, or maybe this is your first Sunday, we want to invite you to a welcome lunch. And we hold these periodically because we realize that sometimes it's hard to connect, sometimes hard to meet you after a service like this. And so we have this welcome lunch that is essentially a bribe. We're just bribing you with food to come talk to us. And so, but no, we really want to meet you. And so you can sign up for this welcome lunch. It's no agenda, no curriculum. It's just simply coming around and just eating together and meeting you. So you can be a part of that. And through the app, just get RSVP through the app to let us know if you're coming and how much food we need to buy. And so that's August 23rd. We're going to have it after the third service, 12:30 p.m. at our auxiliary space called C5 right across the parking lot here. And yeah, love for you to join us. So we are continuing in our series called Ascend, and we've been going through the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalm of Ascent is a collection of psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 in which the Jewish pilgrims back in the day would sing these songs as they made their way to Jerusalem for various feasts and festivals that they would celebrate. So today we're in Psalm chapter 131 and invite you to get there, Psalm 131. As you're getting there, I don't think it's any mystery to any of us that our economy, especially the American economy, is built on discontentment. That is, our economy is built on advertising and marketing that is encouraging us to want more. So recently, I was looking to upgrade my phone. I have an iPhone 12. Now, I asked this in another service. Anybody have something older than an iPhone 12? We had an iPhone 8, so I don't even know what that is. That's about. But anybody have anything older than? What's yours?
11.
11. Okay. So you know, I was thinking this is it's a little older phone, and so I went on Google and started to compare the specs between my phone and the newest phone. And then it started to ask me some questions. Questions like, how's your camera? Do you need more a more powerful camera? Is your phone lagging? Can it's not be able to handle some of the apps? Do you need more memory? And so on and so forth. It was asking me all these questions. As I'm going down the list, I'm like, no, I don't really need a better camera. I got enough memory. It's not really lagging. And so pretty soon, Google spit out four words. You don't need it. And so I'm like, okay, well, I could have asked my wife that. She would have said the same thing, that you don't need it. So, but you know, there's something about us, I think, that wants more. And it's not just consumer-driven. I think there's something in us that wants more, maybe when it comes to our kids. We want more for our kids, so we put them in certain schools or certain extracurricular activities. We want more for our careers, for our professions. And so we maybe get an extra credential or that certification, or we put in that extra hours to position ourselves for promotion. I think there's something in us that wants more, right? Maybe even for our marriages, our relationships. You know, we want more for our marriages, and so we go to marriage counseling or marriage seminars. We want maybe just more out of our health, and so we join a gym or we go on a diet. Sometimes we just want more out of life. We want more experiences. And sometimes we think to ourselves that, well, I do want this. And there's something in us that wants more. And some people call this ambition, this desire for more. Some people call this, just this drive or the hustle and grind to want more. Some people just call it, hey, Mike, I just want to live life well. But whatever you call it, there is something in us that wants more. But then you come to church, right? Become a follower of Jesus. And then you start hearing things like, well, you know, be content. We should be content. Like Paul's famous words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, where he says, in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. So there's this thing where we kind of innately feel like, man, I'm wired to want more, but then I come to church and I hear this, be content. And then there's Jesus' teaching, right, of course, where he says, hey, don't worry about what you eat, drink, or wear. In fact, don't even worry about tomorrow. And in that, this encouragement, this teaching that he's giving to trust God, in that, it also includes the idea of like, man, just kind of be content where you are. And so this tension kind of starts to appear between wanting more and ambition and drive or whatever you call it, and then the biblical idea of contentment. And maybe you're here and you feel like that, or maybe you see contentment as really just another way to say to kind of give up on your dreams. Maybe contentment sounds like, well, you just settle for. The contentment is just wanting less. And maybe we actually ask ourselves, is it wrong to want more out of life? Is it wrong to have some ambition, to have some drive? So as we come to today's text, we'll see that David, who wrote this psalm, he's facing this exact tension. He's feeling this exact tension. And from this text, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that contentment isn't wanting less, nor is it less wanting, but rather it's wanting better. It's wanting better. We'll see that contentment is not getting rid of our desire for more, but rather it's reordering our desire to want better. So we're going to get into today's text. It's only three verses, so this sermon is going to be about 8.5 minutes. You wish. But the first thing that we're going to see from our text is that contentment isn't wanting less or less of wanting. Look at verse 1. He says, David writes, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Now, we have to be careful how we read this verse, because if we read it, one way we can read it is that David's being boastful in his humility, which would be weird. Like he's holding up his humility and saying, Lord, look at my heart. It's not proud. Look at my eyes. They're not hardy. Look how well I'm doing. But instead, we need to be reading this verse as a sigh of relief, where David says, I don't get involved with things that are too great and too marvelous for me. It's just like as if you're carrying something around that's super heavy and you finally put it down and you're like, oh. That's the expression. That's the tone that David has. He's saying, I'm putting down these things that are too great and too marvelous for me. What is David putting down? Well, many commentators connect what David writes in Psalm 131, verse 1, to what happened to him when King Saul was chasing him around the country, trying to kill him. If you remember the story, that Samuel anointed David to be the next king, kind of secretly. Saul was still the king, and Saul was super jealous, and he was raging, and so he's chasing David around, trying to kill him. And then if you remember, two times, David had a chance to kill Saul. Once was in the back of a cave in En-Gedi, and then another time was in the wilderness. And both times, David could have killed Saul. And it would have been, if he'd killed Saul, nobody would have blamed him, because his killer be killed. And if he killed Saul, take him out of the way, and David would have stepped into the kingship that was his, that he was anointed to be. But instead, David didn't kill Saul. He didn't grasp for what should have been his. In fact, he laid it down. He wouldn't reach for it before God gave it. The throne was promised. The throne was his, but he wouldn't reach for it before God gave in. So what did David do? I'm not going to get involved with things that are too great or too marvelous for me. In other words, I'm putting down what only God is meant to handle. David didn't let pride or haughtiness drive him. But notice that David, while he put it down, he didn't turn off his desire for the throne. He still became king. He didn't want less than the kingship. He didn't try to suppress his wanting. You see, for David, contentment wasn't wanting less or less wanting. It wasn't turning off his ambition, but rather it was putting down what only God was meant to handle. One of my favorite books is called Rescuing Ambition by Dave Harvey. And in it, he says this. He says, ambition itself is God-given. It's God-given. The problem is misaimed ambition, not ambition itself. So kind of going back to some of our examples when it comes to maybe our jobs or careers, we have an ambition. We have an ambition to get promoted and rise up the ranks or whatever it may be so that we can provide for our families, put food on the table, secure a future. That's a good ambition, but a misaimed ambition can be where that ambition for our jobs and careers becomes how we find our acceptance, how we know that we are approved. That's a misaimed ambition. Or maybe going back to our kids, right? It's good. It's a good ambition to want our kids to flourish, to grow, to be good citizens, to be followers of Jesus. But that ambition becomes misaimed when our kids' success becomes the final verdict on our value as a parent, and even deeper than that, as a person. When we look to our parenting to give us the final verdict, the final announcement of our value as people, that's misaimed ambition. It could be in relationships, right? Some of you are not married here. You're single and you're wanting a spouse. You're wanting a family. And that's a good thing. That's a good ambition. But misaimed, it becomes misaimed when marriage gets treated as a thing that will finally make you whole. Somehow we Jerry Maguire it and say, you complete me. Where in reality, marriage was never meant to make you whole. Only Christ can do that. And so we misaim our ambition. Or maybe if you're married and you wanted your marriage to be strong, it's a good ambition, but misaimed when a strong marriage becomes the ultimate goal rather than a reflection of something more beautiful. So notice that all of these desires, right? A progressive career, a strong marriage, healthy kids, flourishing kids. None of these desires are bad. But contentment isn't wanting less of these things. But our ambition goes off track when we look to these things to give us our worth and our value, our wholeness, our satisfaction, when only God can ultimately do that. Maybe some of you are here and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, Mike, I don't struggle with ambition. I'm good. I'm all good. Because maybe you see ambition and people who are ambitious as these kind of wild eye, foaming at the mouth, charge the hill, type A type of personalities, and you're just like, man, that is not me. And that may be so, but let me ask you this question. Could it be that you've kept your wants small, so that you never have to be disappointed? Could it be that you're suppressing ambition out of fear of losing something? Or maybe you see that ambition itself is sinful. And I think that this psalm is speaking to both parties, right? Because it's those who have misaimed ambition it's speaking to, but then also those who don't have ambition aimed at all, out of fear of losing something or avoiding disappointment. So this psalm is speaking of both. For example, this baseball. Pretend that this baseball represents ambition. And somebody said, hey, Mike, I want you to throw the baseball from the front into the tech room in the back. Okay. You guys want to see? Man, three services I did this. I really want to do this now. But anyway, I'm not going to do it. But suppose somebody said, hey, Mike, throw it into the tech room. But instead of throwing it into the tech room, I turn it, I throw it to somebody who's in line for the bathroom. See, that's ambition, but it's just misaimed ambition. But there's some who might be in the room who say, man, I'll never pick up the ball. I'll never pick up any kind of ambition because I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to miss. I don't want to lose something. I don't want to experience discomfort in my life. I just want a quiet life. But here's the reality check. That in and of itself is ambition. An ambition for a quiet life, an ordered life. That too is also ambition. So this psalm isn't telling us is to put down the ball. That's not the message of this psalm. It's actually telling us that contentment doesn't mean wanting less or never to want anything. It's rather to want something better. And that's the second point. The second point is that contentment is actually wanting something better. So let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. So if verse 1 is David putting down what only God is meant to handle, then verse 2 is David finding rest in spite of his ambition, not without it. He doesn't trade out his ambition for rest. He finds rest and calm and quiet and contentment while he's still pursuing his calling. So instead of his soul being agitated by restless striving and prideful ambition, David says that he has calmed and quieted his soul. And he tells us how he did it. He tells us how he quieted his soul. It's right there in the text. He says, I became like a weaned child. A weaned child. Now, back in David's day, the weaning happened late for the child, probably around like ages three or four. But more than that, it was celebrated. Like in Genesis 21, when Isaac was weaned, Abraham threw a party to celebrate this milestone. Weaning back in this day wasn't just something that happened. Rather, it was a milestone to be celebrated. It was to be celebrated because it marked when a child went from fragile infancy to strong enough to be able to eat solid food. But along with that, it also celebrated when a child went from simply just wanting the mother's milk to now wanting the mother. It was celebrated because instead of just demanding milk from the mother, the child now had become content with just the mom and the presence of the mother. See, and so David's imagery of a weaned child, while seemingly kind of weird at the beginning, now it starts to make sense because this is where David's landing. David's soul is calm and quieted because he's like a weaned child. He goes from restless striving for mother's milk to restful contentment because his ultimate ambition is God. His ultimate ambition is to want God. And friends, this is how we grow as believers. I really think this is one of the key paths of growth and maturity that God has you and me on. It's not to want less, but it's to want more of God. And we see this growth in David's life for sure, where his desire is not only for God's gifts, but wanting God's presence. I think this is evidence of growth, just like a child. a child is growing, and we celebrate that when they no longer demand mom's milk. They just are happy with mom. It's the same for us. Same for us when we walk the way of the weaned child, where we are desiring the presence of God. Now, this is David. This is David where he's at. This is what he wants. And we see this in Psalm 27, verse 4. I'll put it up on screen for you. It says, I have asked one thing from the Lord. One thing. It is what I desire. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. Friends, David's soul isn't quieted because he suppressed his desires, but rather is quieted because he found something better that actually satisfied his soul. We tend to think that what God wants out of us is that he wants our sacrifice, he wants our willpower, he wants our gritted teeth, he wants our white knuckles. See, willpower says, I will not want that. But contentment says, I have found something better to want. So my question to us this morning is, how is your soul doing? Is it calm and quieted? Or maybe it feels agitated. Not because of ambition, but because your ambition is misaimed. You're striving for something that only God is meant to handle. Or maybe your soul is agitated because your ambition for a quiet and peaceful life feels very fragile and threatened. Like when the fireworks go off in the middle of the night, wakes me up, and then it's not New Year's Eve, my peace feels very threatened and fragile. And maybe that's you. Not something as trivial as fireworks, but maybe it's something else that's threatening your comfort and your peace. And your soul feels agitated. But here's something that we can do this week. And inviting our whole church into this. This week, get before the Lord. Find some time before the Lord. And you name one specific thing. Just one that you believe if you finally got it, it would give you soul satisfaction. Whatever that thing is, that if that thing became yours, would it give you that soul satisfaction? But then be honest. Has that thing ever in the history of humanity ever delivered that kind of soul level contentment? Sure, it might offer some temporary happiness and enjoyment, whatever that thing is. But I think if we're honest, those kinds of things don't offer a soul-level contentment. We ask ourselves, and we already know the answer. But that's just the diagnostic part, right? That's just the diagnosis. We need a solution. Once we diagnose that misaimed ambition will fall short, we take the next step, and here's what I think the next step is we need to take, is that this week, let's turn Psalm 27 into a prayer. Let's turn it into a prayer where we ask the Lord, Lord, there's one thing I'm asking. Cause me to want you. Cause me to want to seek you, to know you. Lord, make all my ambitions subordinate to this one thing, this one desire I want more of, and that's you, to seek you, to know you, to be with you. Get before the Lord this week, and you bring your ambitions to God. You're not asking him to remove them, but rather you're asking him to become bigger than them. And what happens as we start to kind of walk this way of the weaned child, we start to walk this path, you know what starts to happen? We start to sound like Paul in Philippians. We start to sound like him, whether we start to say things, crazy things, whether I have that thing or I don't, I'm content. Why? Not because I turned off my emotions or because I want less, but because I have better. And that's the recipe for a calm and quieted soul. So imagine if our church, for a second in this service, we did this week, brought our ambition before the Lord, identify that thing that we're trusting in to give us the thing that only God can handle, and then to pray, God, make the one thing, give me that one thing, a desire to know you, to seek you, to be with you. And then I love how in verse 3, David pivots, right? From being personal, verses 1 and 2 is about him, kind of his journey. And then he pivots to communal, to the community. In verse 3, verse 3 reads like this. He says, Israel, he's addressing the community, the nation, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. And you know what? This is what contentment does. This is what contentment does, is that when you've tasted something better, you want to share it. That juicy, sweet mango in your yard, guess what? What do you want to do? You want to share it. You want to go to your neighbor. Hey, try this, try this. This one's good. You want others to experience it. And this is the invitation. And this is the call that David is putting out to the community to step into the way of the weaned child, to step into this way of putting our ambitions subordinate to wanting God, to knowing God, to seeking God. To not just demand God's gifts, but to also desire God's presence. This is the invitation that David's putting out to Israel. But then also to us. It's extended to you and me to taste and experience something better. Except this invitation is given by a truer and better David, who is Jesus. David was the king of Israel, for sure, but he was also a foreshadow pointing to the truer and better king, King Jesus. So Jesus, as a truer and better David, he too is inviting us to step into this life. And David, he let go of what wasn't his to handle. He had to let that go. And Jesus, he had to let something go as well, except what he let go was his right to hold. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul explains what this is. He says, Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he put it down. He put down what was his to hold. And then verse 7, but Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Friends, Jesus is a truer and better David. He is the only one who had the perfectly quiet soul. Jesus entrusted himself completely to the Father, even in the distress of Gethsemane. Jesus still prayed to the Father, says, not my will, but yours. And because Jesus went to the cross, the war is over with God. By faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are no longer God's enemy. Now you are God's child. In Christ, we're at peace with God, which means that your anxious and agitated soul finds its calm and quiet in Christ. John 6:33, Jesus promises, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. That's not a physical hunger that he's talking about. That's a soul hunger that will be fully satisfied. You see, your hunger, your soul's hunger for more was never a flaw to be managed. But rather, it was designed to be filled by Jesus himself. And so what this means is that your circumstances don't have to change for you to find soul rest. Because what your soul actually needs isn't for everything to work out in your life, but rather it's Christ himself. And because of Jesus, we can say this, that contentment isn't wanting less or less of wanting, but rather contentment is wanting better, and Jesus is that someone better.